Matthew has been explaining reality to us for a number of months. Notice I did not say we have been studying the Gospel of Matthew. If I were to say we have been studying the Gospel of Matthew, that would make us the subject and the Bible the object. Whereas the way that I verbalized it, the Bible, the divine author, is the subject and we are the object that's being acted upon. Matthew is describing to us our reality. He is not asking us to make up a reality of our own. He's explaining to us the history that we've inherited that's gone on before us, that impacts the way that the universe works, that explains and unfolds all that God has done. But before we turn to Matthew 13, which is where we will inevitably land, I want you to open up your Bibles first to Luke 17. Luke 17. Because I want you to see what was happening in the first century that Jesus responds to, or that Jesus, I should say, clarifies. So Luke 17, the Pharisees ask Jesus a question. Luke 17, beginning in verse 20, I'm going to read 20 and 21, and then we'll turn to Matthew 13. So this is Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, now that's our subject that we've been looking at in Matthew 13, the kingdom of God. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For behold, the kingdom of God is," the NASB says, "in your midst," but literally the kingdom of God is within you. It is an internal thing. Now, if you would, flip to the left to Matthew 13, and we'll pick up where we left off. So we start with Luke 17, and we learn that Jesus is correcting their expectations of what the kingdom is like. And so we'll pick up now in Matthew 13. While you turn into Matthew 13, I know many of you have been kind of quietly concerned about us and our family this morning. My dad is still alive. We took him off life support, ventilation, and everything on Thursday, losing track of my days, as you can understand. And we expected him to die fairly immediately. Instead, typical of my dad, in the ironic turn and twist and independence that he is, he decided to become much more stable after being taken off all the meds and machines. He is inevitably going to pass away. There's no way he could survive what's going on. May happen today, may happen tomorrow, may happen next week. But he's in God's hands. We're at peace with it, and we're at peace with knowing where he goes when he dies. So thank you for all of your concerns and your prayers and all the texts and all the awkward looks of empathy. I appreciate all of those side hugs and all that stuff. Please continue to pray for my mom. She's struggling this morning, so she could really use your prayers. Matthew 13, talking about Jesus, and Jesus talking, explaining reality and the reality of his kingdom, which, of course, we just noted as an internal thing as it will play out. But we're in Matthew 13, and I want to read to you two parables back to back. We'll begin in verse 31. So Matthew 13, 31, Jesus tells these two very short parables. One is only one verse long. 31 says, "He presented another parable to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it's full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches.' He spoke another parable to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of flour until it was all leavened.' In all these things, Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world.'" Let's pray together, and as we pray together, let's just thank the Lord in addition for the text, but all of God's blessings. But when we pray, let's pray for Barb. This is going to be Barb's last Sunday with us, so if you don't know that, you better get your hugs in while you can get them, because she's going to spend some time where it's warmer for a while. So make sure that you wish Barb well and let her know of your prayers and your love for her. So let's pray together, both for insight into the text as well as for Barb and traveling mercies and all the things that are going on with her this week. Lord Jesus, we want first and foremost to glorify you with all that life throws at us. There are people in our congregation that are struggling with corona. There are people in our congregation that are struggling with the passing of a loved one. There are people in our congregation that are struggling through all kinds of life circumstances and transitions. But most of all, Jesus, we want you to be glorified. We want you to be glorified in Barb's life. I myself have borne witness of how she is passing the gospel onto generations that are coming after her. And Father, I'm grateful for her and for her friendship and all that she means to this church. She has been a radical blessing already to my family and I know to this congregation. Would you please give Traveling Mercies to she and Chris as they're trying to figure out how they're going to get to the Carolinas. God, would you please give her everything that she needs when it comes to shipping stuff and the house affairs and all of the things that have to be buttoned up. God, keep her strong and healthy while she makes that travel into warmer land. And she's sad about leaving her friends here. God, would you just please be her peace. Protect them as they drive and glorify yourself through them. We commit her to you and we're grateful for who she is in Christ. Please bless this word somehow through the Holy Spirit. Enlighten us to the reality that is your kingdom, Lord Jesus. If it's not communicated through your spirit and it's just head knowledge, it will not bear fruit. But somehow, if you can illuminate the eyes of our heart that we might see all of this hope and all of this glory and all of these mysteries, I know that we will be formed by it and live differently and bear fruit through the power of your spirit. We ask you to intervene, transform us in the likeness of Christ, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jesus is explaining the reality of his kingdom and the reality of our lives. It's not merely that we're studying to be smarter, gain new information, and feel the liver quiver of new knowledge dawning on our synapses. All information is good. All learning, great, fabulous. However, what Matthew is doing is explaining to us the hidden, mysterious natures of the universe because the divine author has set him up to communicate that so that 2,000 years later, we would rightly be able to orient and navigate reality. And that sounds kind of cosmic or big, but the truth is that the people around you, particularly the lost around you, do not understand the nature of reality. They do not understand the God-centered, the theocentric or gospel-centered kingdom of Christ that is permeating, as we will see, the universe. That this is God's creation and he has done everything necessary to redeem it back to himself. So the nation of Israel has rejected Christ. That does not stop him from ministering, but he does change the methodology in what he communicates. Moreover, he begins unfurling and unfolding all of these things about his kingdom that were aforeto unmentioned. And so he's telling us these quaint little stories likening the kingdom of heaven to some earthly object. And we've seen the kingdom of heaven is like a sower who sows seed. We've seen that the kingdom of heaven is like good seed which a sower sows. And now we're going to see two other things that Jesus is comparing his kingdom to so we can understand the essence or the nature of his kingdom's reality, the very kingdom itself. Jesus says in verse 31, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field." Again, not surprising, another agrarian illustration. Farm man, it's a farmland. Everybody's farming one way or another. There's no Walmart in the first century. Everybody understands what it is to have some form of garden, some type of planting. And so he uses mustard seed. Now, for those of you who have never seen a mustard seed, I brought one. That's what a mustard seed looks like. If you didn't see it, it's because there wasn't one in my hand, but you wouldn't have seen it even if there was. It's about the size of a BB. They're tiny. And if you've never seen a mustard seed, buy some unground mustard seeds or just look in that weird fancy mustard with all the mustard seeds in it and then put it back on the shelf and save yourself $6. Mustard seeds are tiny. And that's the whole point of the parable. When Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, he's saying its inception, its beginning is remarkably tiny. When you think about the origin story of Christianity, you're basically depicting a homeless guy walking around with 12 pals, and even one of them betrays, so they end up kind of 11. In the upper room, you got 120. This is not exactly a cosmic revolution. Half the time, the crowds are walking away. Where's the razzmatazz? Where's the coup d'etat? Where's the army tanks rolling through Tiananmen? Where's the big power? Where's the political plate tectonics of geopolitics and kingship? Where's the Pope coronating him as king? None of it. In fact, you could liken the inception of Christianity to this sound. Seems rather uneventful. In fact, the king at the beginning dies. And everybody doesn't know what to do, so they kind of have this belly scratch moment, and they say, well, I guess I'll go home, go back to fishing. It's radically uneventful. It's small. 3 days later, of course, you say, oh no, there's huge jazzy hands and spirit fingers, this big razzmatazz, because he's raised from the dead. That's true. Who sees it? Was it Joe Louis Arena filled with people as the stone was rolled away? No, you got a couple of chicks that show up afterward. They're a bit late. The angels have to chill for a while. Oh, why are you looking for him here? He's not amongst the dead. He's among the living. They missed it. Even the resurrection kind of has a quiet, tiny, here's my mustard seed looking like not a whole lot going on kind of thing. But that inception, that seed gets planted. It says in verse 32, this smaller than all other seeds, but when it's full grown, it's larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree. 2,000 years later, we have a major world religion, one of the three big monotheistic religions, massive amounts of believers globally. We have the moral majority of the 80s. It's a majority for the baby boomers. Western civilization is Judeo-Christian in its worldview. It's literally the shape of the thinking of half of the globe. But it started out a homeless guy and 11 pals. In fact, the thing becomes so large in its magnitude and scope that we are in Chelsea, Michigan, largely a group of immigrant children with German last names, ironically worshiping a Jewish Messiah. That's how big the thing is. And to be honest with you, we know with the naked eye, that's all we can see of it, but we know it's bigger than that. Because the thing is going to be, and already is in many instances, cosmic. That it's going to be beyond the pale, that the sun and the moon and the stars are affected by this kingdom. That all of the angelic host, we know, as we're singing Christmas carols, we know that all of the angels show up in little town of Bethlehem. All of the angel armies line up in file because their general is being incarnated into the world. It's massive, but it starts out pithy, nothing, hardly even seen from a short distance. The thing will become huge, so huge in fact that it becomes like a tree, and it's illustrated this tree-ness in verse 32 that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. We love it, don't we? One of the things I miss about Florida, because it's a peninsula going out, you know, toward South America, all of the birds in North America would migrate through Florida. And I remember when I first arrived at Florida, Kim and the kids weren't there yet, and I was sitting out in the backyard, and there were so many trees There were so many birds in the trees. There we go. Come on, brain. There were so many birds in the trees that while I was talking to her on the phone, she could hear them back in North Carolina. It's just this sound. Same thing too, if you've ever had the privilege of going to Africa, there's just this sound of birds. And of course, in urban context, we're so removed, we don't hear them quite as much, but just birds fluttering into trees and that chirping and that song. It's this whole ecosystem. It's this humongous, beautiful organism. And so Jesus says, my kingdom, if you really want to understand what it's like, if you want to understand its mysteries, it's not going to be what you think it is, but it is going to have this one tendency. It grows. It starts out small, but it ends up large. It starts out smaller than a BB, but it ends up an ecosystem, a community of cosmic proportions. So it has this trajectory. Just in case you miss it, second verse, same as the first. This happens to be my favorite parable, 13:33. It's contained in one verse. It says, he spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. For those of us that buy Sunbeam bread for $1.79 a loaf, we might not actually understand the magic that is contained within leaven. But if you've ever done any baking at all, you know that the magic, this liveliness of leaven, it is this living thing in a little Fleischmann's envelope. You don't think much about the power of that little envelope, self-rising leaven. What is this? Okay. But one time I was reading Good Earth magazine, and it taught me how to make my own grape soda. If you've never made your own grape soda, you need some champagne yeast, kind of like baking leaven, but I guess that's what the French make their booze with. You need to take 1/8 of a teaspoon. So again, microscopic. 1/8 of a teaspoon, and put it into 2 gallons of grape soda and stir vigorously. And then you take that piping liquid and you put it in a 2-liter and you screw the cap down, and then you wait. And you wait for this sound, not, you wait for this sound, boom, which means you use too much leaven because the 2-liter has exploded out in your sunroom and it's now purple walls for you. You'll have to ask him if that happened. It didn't. Yeah. So here's the deal. Leaven is this potent thing, but it looks so unpowerful. It's tiny. It's nothing. It can be contained in a little packet you could easily slip in your breast pocket. But a woman takes it. She knows what it can do. She has 3 pecks of flour. She just takes a little bit and she stirs it up. Then she waits. And there it is up on top of the refrigerator, glowing and growing, and everybody's waiting. And the smell, punch it down, does it again, put it in the oven all the more. The smell's in the room. The other day, Kim was making pizza frites, which is the 2 greatest things in the world, bread, and then you fry it. Yeah. Yeah. Uh-huh. And you wonder why. So you could smell the leaven. You can smell it. It does this thing, but you can't see it. But it grows. It permeates. Verse 33, again, he spoke another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid. It is hidden. It is invisible. You don't see it work. You see the effects of it. It's like the wind. You don't see the wind. You see the effects of the wind. And so here it is. The kingdom of heaven is tiny at its inception, and yet it grows. That is its essence. It is growing. So too the leaven. It's this tiny little thing. It gets hidden. It gets tucked in, folded in, and it permeates the 3 pecks of flour. Again, verse 33. She took and she hides it in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leaven. The whole thing is permeated with the leaven. It's going to grow to cosmic proportions. You say, okay, well, why is he doing that? I mean, what is he saying about his kingdom? His kingdom, first of all, grows. It is by essence an organism that expands and permeates. Second of all, it's hidden. You don't see it. It's not loud razzmatazz. It's kind of knee to knee. It happens kind of in the back seat of cars as one person is talking to another, or at the Coney Island as one person is talking across the table, or as a track is slid with a tip for the waitress as you go out the door. The kingdom of heaven is not this giant political system with turrets and a citadel. If we point to its capital, we're going to have a hard time, and the closest we're going to get is maybe this, or the kingdom of heaven is within me. This is mysterious. This is bizarre information that the naked eye can't discern. So Jesus is interpreted by Matthew in verse 34. He's saying these wild, mysterious things that defy what we can see. Verse 34, all these things Jesus spoke to the crowd in parables. He did not speak to them without a parable. Remember, he's cloak and dagger now. He's an outlaw. He's speaking in code. He will not speak openly in the public. Verse 35, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, that is the psalmist in Psalm 78, quoted here. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. Later on, the Apostle Paul will pick up on this and he will call it the mysteries, the mysteria. He's there revealing the nature of reality. Things that the microscope cannot see. The infrastructure of his kingdom that there are no blueprints for that any of us are going to stumble upon. Jesus is kind enough and gracious enough to explain to his disciples the nature and essence of his kingdom in things that we would never have been able to figure out on our own. When the Pharisees asked Jesus in Luke 17, hey, when's the kingdom coming? He is explaining mysteries to them that they could not have figured out. They thought it would be likened unto the time of David, likened unto the time of Solomon. They thought he was going to restore their economic situation so that they were not paying taxes to pagans. They thought he was going to reconstitute an Israeli army that could give the world Krav Maga and the Mossad and special forces and all these things. They thought they were going to be a geopolitical superpower greater than China and the U.S.'s current rivalry. They thought they were going to have a theocracy where God was at the helm, perhaps even with a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke seated upon the throne of Israel. When is that going to happen? And Jesus says, it's not like that. Scooby-Doo. Well, what is it like then? Well, it's going to start out really small, but given compound interest, it's going to be huge. It's not going to be loud. There's not going to be skywriters and fanfare and bottle rockets. It's quiet. It's hidden. But it permeates the whole thing. Now, you say, okay, well, I get all that. I mean, I've read these parables before. How is that my reality? Oh, good question. It's inside of you. It's working in you. Something invaded you. You are the beachhead. You are Iwo Jima. You are where the Marines landed. You are where the Holy Spirit invaded. You are where the Holy Spirit sealed. You are where the dominion of the King is most recently conquered. We have been handed the baton that you read about from Genesis this morning that went from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, who becomes Israel, who has the 12 tribes, through whom Judah ends up the tribe. The king is delivered, and the king who died, was buried, rose again, ascended into heaven, sent down the Holy Spirit, the preaching at Pentecost, the expansion from Jews to Samaritans to Gentiles, the traveling of the gospel permeating and growing quietly even on slave ships as we cross a big pond of water, so that somebody somewhere in 1962 did the quiet work of whispering the gospel to you at the Coney Island and you prayed to receive Christ. I hate to break the news to you, the kingdom of heaven is inside of you and it's growing and it permeates and it doesn't sit idle. It is a organism that drives and expands. It's unsettling. It's disruptive. Because it wants to grow. And just when you thought reality was about your comfort, just when you thought reality was about your conquest, just when you thought your reality was about your family above all else, lo and behold, you got invaded. There's an alien thing, an external force, the Spirit of God claiming you as its own, sealing you as the king's dominion, and now it's saying, let's go get him. It's as if the kingdom could speak Jeff tells a parable. The kingdom of heaven is like something inside you every morning that says, what do you want to do today, Dwayne? What do you want to do today? The same thing we do every day, Pinky. Try to take over the world. Every day the kingdom of heaven is inside of you, bursting and popping like champagne yeast. And you're the 2 liter. And it swells. And you say, I'm not up to that task. I didn't sign up for this. My mom led me in a prayer when I was 7 after vacation Bible school. Can't I just get on with my pursuit of success? No. You've been altogether derailed, recast. You woke up in the kingdom out of the grace of a sovereign God who decided to include you in a redemptive history. He said, but I'm not up to the task. I can't do that. Quoting somebody recently, Pastor Jeff, I'm not like you. What do you think I'm like? Well, I'm not like you. I can't just walk up to people. You're incapable of walking? I have special walking skills? Well, yeah, but I mean talking. You're talking to me now, explaining to me how you're not like me. DJ and I were at a place called Dahlin Burger in Jackson. Is he here? Where's he at? Is he skipping? Somebody call DJ. Tell him I'm talking about him behind his back. DJ and I were at Dahlin Burger in Jackson. We were talking through how scary it is to share the gospel. And I said, well, just walk up to the staff at the burger place behind the cash register and start talking to them about Jesus. And he's like, by the way, you guys know DJ, right? He's tall. He's like this big, you know, but it brings big guys low, you know. It's terrifying. Your heart, I would like to talk to you about Jesus. Everything gets warpy in slow motion. Palms are sweaty, spaghetti, whatever the M&M thing is. And bottom line is, dude, I need to talk to you about it. And DJ's going, I don't know if I can do that. I'm like, I'll try it. So, you know, I'm just stupid enough to try. You just got to be, there's something inside you that wants you. Go! Go! Permeate! Church is just a permeation station. We just get here and get reminded. We all act like this is what Crescendum is about. This is a piece of it. Getting equipped, get reloaded, go back out, because the kingdom is growing. It's growing through you and me. It wants you to get up and cross the room. Either in a hug or in a word or in a track or in a prayer, it wants you to cross the room. The kingdom of heaven will not sit in your seat long. Don't get too cozy sat down in, because the kingdom of heaven is saying, let's go. And you say, well, I'm not up to that. I'm not up for that. I got a word of relief for you. Turn to the right in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to assure you of something awesome. This will be freedom for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is going to be the most backward pastoral advice anybody ever gave you, but because it's from Paul, I feel I'm in good company. 1 Corinthians 3. You're always getting these kind of guilt trip sermons. This is not a guilt trip sermon telling you what you ought to do or should do. I'm telling you what's inside of you that you couldn't stop doing if you tried. I don't want you to do it because IBC needs to grow. I don't want you to do it because you need to do the work of evangelism like a good Christian. I'm not guilt tripping you in the least. I am warning you about your reality. It's already here. If you are saved, something is inside of you called the kingdom of heaven, and its essence is uncontainable. And you as the container better get ready to explode, because it will not stop because you decide to stuff it back down. No more than a loaf of bread when you punch it down goes, oh, I guess I better lay here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let me set you free. If you feel not qualified, I've got a good word for you. This is verse 6 and 7. The Apostle Paul is describing the church growth evangelism strategy that he and Apollos and everybody else used. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but it's God who causes the growth. He said, well, I'm not qualified. Good, because you're nothing anyway. Isn't that great news? This task would stink if it was you.
Well, I have to persuade people. No, you don't. Well, I have to be ready, you know, like to give this really difficult, complex, apologetic about Darwinism. No, you don't. You're nothing, man. I know that goes against the grain of self-help, but this to me helps myself more than anything else. I am nothing. I'm not the one who has to cause the growth. I'm the one who has to plant or water. You know what that means? I got to say it out loud. That's it. I just have to take the word and say it out loud. And when I say it out loud, God has a problem. He's going to have to figure out what he's going to do with it, but that word is not going to return void. And it ain't going to be because of me.
Well, I'm not like you, Pastor Jeff.
Nobody's like whatever you think Pastor Jeff is like. We're all a bunch of goofball, non-necessary people that God has included. None of us bring the growth. It's not magical words or smart, strung together sentences and all the pretty words that compel people. It's God. And we're just these goofball messengers. Hey, man, Western Union, that's an old school illustration. Here's a message. It came in a beep, 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 beep telegram. Incoming message from the big giant head. You're lost and need to be saved.
I don't have to win an argument. I barely have to be cogent. And I assure you, you don't even need good breath. Halitosis aside, God brings the growth. So I look at 1 Corinthians 3, 6, and 7, and I go, yes, I'm expendable, I'm irrelevant, but I'm still involved. It takes all the burden off. You just get to be a goofball who's having fun saying reality. And all the obligation is Holy Spirit, God problem. God's going to be the one who has to do it. It's his kingdom if he wants to grow it, but he chose to grow it through us. The baton has been passed through that dysfunctional family in Genesis into your dysfunctional family. And it's in your heart and it's in your lap. And if you feel unqualified, too late. It's already here and it's already in you. And it is not going to stop just because you feel like it's too big of a task. You can't stop it. That's the nature of his kingdom. Does that make sense? So we're going to pray and we're going to take the Lord's Supper, and I'm going to point out where the whole Eucharist goes and all of its implications. So let's pray first. Jesus, thank you that already, for those of us that are born again, your kingdom has been stuffed inside of us and we've been made new inside of it. So somehow we're like the bucket in the ocean. The ocean's in the bucket and the bucket's in the ocean, and we're in you and you're in us, and your kingdom is in us and we're in your kingdom. And the nature of the kingdom is expansive, it permeates, it's hidden, it's not loud, it's just this thing that grows. Your dominion is growing, and we have been cast into the storyline as ambassadors. As citizens of your domain, we have this great privilege of talking about the reality of your kingdom and the freedom of knowing that you're the only one that can grow it. So I pray that we would work out our salvation knowing you're the one who works in us. And all of the growth that will come of it, it's going to be because you grow the thing. Jesus, cause us to not be settled. Cause us to not be complacent. To not ignore the theological reality that you have already set us up to grow as a people, as your people, because the nature of your kingdom is expansive. I pray that we as your citizens would not sand against the grain of the very kingdom we claim, but that we would just let that thing permeate. That it would not be about razzmatazz or winning arguments, that it would just be about the eternal reality that your kingdom is gonna grow through all three pecks of flour. That there is not a place in this universe, that there is not a thing that Hubble can see where your kingdom is not. Thank you for the role of being a part of it. Thank you that we could walk across Dahl and Berger. Thank you that we can be a part of it at all. Be glorified through this church and your kingdom expanding, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as an illustration and as a memorial, let me remind you of the nature of this kingdom. Take the bread out of the top of this. I use the term bread loosely in this particular application. This body was broken. If you don't have one, they're passing them around. The bread that illustrates this body was broken for us, and we're commanded to do what we're about to do in remembrance of him and his body's brokenness. And I want you to watch where this thing goes. Father, thank you for the body of Christ broken for us. We didn't throw it over there, hide it under here, put it in a pocket. The work is inside. And the broken body, of course, leads to the shed blood, and life is in the blood, we know. And so here we are as a congregation, not dumping it on our heads, not exploding it in our sunroom. The blood that this grape juice represents, it's the shed blood of Christ that he shed for the remission of our sins, and he commands us to do this in remembrance of what he's accomplished. And it too goes inside. It too is an internal work. It's already in you. If you're born again, Christ is already in you in the Spirit and the Word and his kingdom, his dominion. There's already a man on the inside. We used to joke and say, we just got to get a man on the inside and we'll bring the whole thing down. Well, I hate to break the news. You have been invaded. And the man on the inside of you intends on bringing everything down, all in subjection and submission to him, so that everything you do and are is about his kingdom and his glory. What an awesome reality. You guys want to sing? Let's sing one more song. Mark, what are we going to sing? Got to look at the folder.
Go tell it on the mountain? I did not plan that.
Yes, he did.
No. You're about to sing, go tell it on the mountain.